Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for eternal life through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again bodily the third day. We thank you, Lord, for this book of Jonah, Father, that prefigures the resurrection of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy distributed to Jonah and to the nations. And Lord, it's reflected future in your mercy experience on Calvary, Father, that you loved the whole world, that you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you for that mercy extended us who has believed the gospel. I pray this evening that we might take in the word of God, positive volition, sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this evening we're going to do an introduction to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to go through some of the main points and talk through the Bible. Wilkinson's Talk Through the Bible, which is really a survey of the Bible, the 66 books of the Word of God. And if you have your Bible, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. And we'll read just the first three verses as far as introduction is concerned. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Right off the bat, we have God's message to God's prophet, God's geographical direction, and then the prophet going in the opposite direction. We could call Jonah the runaway prophet. He ran from God's purpose and will, and God had to teach him a lesson. And so he headed in the opposite direction. Notice in verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. See that? From the presence of the Lord. Running from God, really. It's not just a geographical area. He's running really away from God. Wilkinson begins this introduction with this paragraph. Nineveh was northeast. Tarshish was west. When God called Jonah to preach repentance to the wicked Ninevites, the prophet knew that God's mercy might follow. He turned down the assignment and headed for Tarshish instead. Once God had dampened his spirits by tossing... I like the way he puts this. Made a double entendre here. But once God has dampened his spirits by tossing him out of the boat into the water and demonstrated his protection by moving him out of the water into the fish, Jonah realized God was serious about his command. Nineveh must hear the word of the Lord, and so Jonah goes. But though the preaching is a success, the preacher comes away angry and discouraged. It must learn firsthand of God's compassion upon sinful men. Now, the outline of the book here, we have the commission of Jonah. He's commissioned with the message in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Arise, go to Nineveh. And so the first commission begins in 1:1 and ends in 2:1. Second half of the book is a recommission. Now notice in chapter 3, verse 1, Jonah 3:1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh." You know, now are you going to do what I have called you to do? And I think Jonah this time was not going to refuse that after his experience in the fish's stomach. So he's recommissioned to do what God has called him to do, and finally he does it. So the second half of the book is his second commission. And so God really was merciful upon not only the Ninevites, but upon Jonah himself. God shows his mercy upon the prophet, giving him a second opportunity to complete what he should have done in the first place. Now, so here the I like the way he puts the topics here. Jonah starts out with saying, "I won't go." and then he says in chapter 2, "I will go." Remember how the great prayer there, which, by the way, he reflects on several of the Psalms. It's very interesting, his prayer in the fish's belly. You know, one of the best prayers in one of the most unusual locations, you could say, in the Bible. And then he says, "I won't go, I will go." Chapter 3, "I'm here." Chapter 4, "I shouldn't have come." So he ends up upset that the city of Nineveh, repented. Now, let me say something just briefly about the repentance. He's not bringing the gospel to the Ninevites. We need to understand, this is not the message of even the coming Messiah. This is not the message of justification by faith that Abraham believed. Simply a message of warning or judgment. Understand that very clearly. And when the Ninevites repented, that doesn't mean that they were born again. Understand that. But as any nation, we have national repentance. If any nation, whether saved or lost, turns from their sin and their wickedness, God will spare that nation. And that's the principle and lesson. I think also a demonstration of God's mercy, even beyond Israel. And I think this is a great demonstration to the prophet that God is merciful. And by the way, Jonah went down to Joppa. Notice verse 3. He went down to Joppa. And so Jonah went down to the city of Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. Now, when we look at the New Testament, guess who was in Joppa with the message to the Gentiles? Peter. And I never really thought about this connection. I was reading it this week. Peter, later on, received the message to go to Cornelius on this seaport, Joppa. And so the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. And Peter was obedient to that message, whereas Jonah initially was disobedient in the town of Joppa. So it's interesting. So in the first half of the book, we have God's mercy upon Jonah. And then the second half of the book, we have from chapter 3 to 4:11, God's mercy upon Nineveh. The place, the great sea. A lot of the narrative takes place in the sea as he takes a boat away from the seashore in the Mediterranean Sea. And the second part, after the fish vomits him on dry ground, he's headed toward the great city. And Nineveh is called the great city in verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And then at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, he speaks of the number or the size of the city. Notice the last verse in chapter 4 at the end of the book. "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city?" And repeats that again. Remember, he begins calling it a great city, and then he ends calling it the great city. Huge city in that time. Probably one of the largest cities in the world at that time. In which there are more than 120,000 persons. You know, that's even a pretty big town in our day. 120,000 people. Now, if you notice who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock. Now, if he's just talking about children, you know, adults, it could be upward to 1 million people. In that city, some have guessed 600,000 to 1 million people in the city of Nineveh. Massive for that day. And so he wanted to give that city the opportunity to repent and avoid judgment. Now later we have the book of Nahum. Nahum is a message to the Ninevites. But this time, the book of Nahum is God's judgment is inevitable because the people have turned away from the Lord. And so God would judge, but because of the repentance of the Ninevites, God delayed that judgment. What do we know about the city of Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. mighty Assyrians. And so this would be like going to Moscow, Russia, if you want to put it in that terms. Go to Moscow and preach a message here. No, I'm not going to go to our enemies. So it's natural that Jonah had a reluctance because the Ninevites were very vicious and cruel. Very vicious and cruel in the way they treated individuals, and especially the nation of Israel. It'd be almost like the modern day ISIS in a sense. And naturally, Jonah was not very happy to go there to preach a message, even though it's interesting, the message did not have any indication of mercy in the beginning. Verse 2 says, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nothing about mercy or anything, but later we see that Jonah understood that God would give them mercy if they repented. And so he indicates later that he knew that God was going to be merciful to the Ninevites. And so that's why he was upset at the end of the book. He said, clearly I knew that you would spare the city. They were repented, and that's kind of indicating why he did not want to go in the first place. And so we have the insight here. Now, the time of the book, the date of the book, written probably around 760 BC. And I do have PowerPoint chart here. We'll look at some of these things here. I don't know if you can see that. It's kind of small there. But we have here the time here of 760 B.C. Jonah was a prophet there before Amos, Hosea, Isaiah later. His ministry, 742 to 701. And then Micah. And then there's a gap here. Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah. So he was one of the earlier prophets. His ministry was to those in Israel. And therefore, this is the approximate date. Now, I think it's... I'm looking at... try to adjust the focus here. That's a little better. I know it's small. So he ministered during around just after the time of Elisha. So when you think of Elijah and Elisha, Jonah came along just right after that ministry. And so he was one of the earlier prophets ministering among the minor prophets, 760 B.C. And this is at the time when the Assyrians were a mighty nation, although some say by the time that Jonah ministered, they were in decline. So the Assyrian nation was in a point of decline. They reached their peak and then they started to become weakened a bit. And eventually, Nahum prophesies over 100 and some years later, 650 to 612. And at 612 BC, they were finally defeated, the Assyrian Empire. So that's the date. 612 was their doom, the date of their judgment. So if we look at the 100 and let's say about 50, approximately 150 years later, Nineveh was finally judged. So God gave them mercy for, you know, well over 100 years. God gave the Ninevites mercy. He spared the nation from judgment. Thinking about the Old Testament passage, remember when God told Abraham the wickedness of the Amorites are not yet full? And it would still be another 400 years before Joshua would go in and judge the land. And I thought about that you know, God, they were ripe for judgment, but since they repented, God spared them. But it wouldn't be till later that they would be judged for their evil deeds. Okay, that timing there. Now, let's go back to talk through the Bible here. Now, the name of Jonah is the Hebrew word for dove. For dove. Septuagint Hellenizes this word into Ionos. Of course, you, in the English, the Latin Vulgate uses the title Jonas. Jonas. And by the way, most of our, and I think the Old Testament titles like Deuteronomy, Genesis, Numbers, come from the Greek Septuagint, the names of our Bible books in the Old Testament. They come from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's where we get the names of the books. So this comes from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Latin Vulgate, which was the Bible for over 1,000 years in early church history, titled it Jonas, and then English, Jonah. Jonah. Now, Jonah is, there's nothing said about Jonah except in a other in this book, other than an obscure passage in 2 Kings 14:25. So let's turn it over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 14:25. We do see a character, and I do believe this is the Jonah. Sometimes you have names that are mentioned in multiple places, like Obadiah, and it's not the same guy. But here, most scholars believe that this is the Jonah mentioned in the book of Jonah. And he reigns under Jeroboam II. He ministered under Jeroboam II. And that's how we get the dating of the book. Because there's really not other law, other than the fact that the Assyrians were, you know, in power. And we had the city of Nineveh. We really don't have any more precision in when Jonah prophesied. Not a lot of clues in the text. But if he lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, we could really narrow it down to that time of, was it 760, around 760. So, in 2 Kings 14:25, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah. This is Jeroboam II. He reigned 41 years in verse 23. So according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, see, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now we're going to look at his hometown here. But notice here, the son of Amittai. Now if we go over Jonah 1:1, we see here Jonah, the son of Amittai. So, obviously, this is the same guy. This is his father, and he is his son. So, he ministered during the time of Jeroboam II, after the time of Elijah. Nothing, as far as the author, nothing more would be known about him were it not for another reference to him in 2 Kings 14:25 as a prophet in the reign of Jeroboam II of Israel. Under Jeroboam, the borders of Israel were expanded according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he has spoken through his servant Jonah, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher was 3 miles north of Nazareth in Lower Galilee, making Jonah a prophet of the northern kingdom. Remember, after the divided kingdom, you have the split between north and south. We saw that with Obadiah. Although Obadiah was from the south, Jonah was from the north. And the Pharisees were wrong when they said, "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee," because Jonah was a Galilean. It's interesting. One Jewish tradition says that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah raised from the dead. That's simply Jewish tradition. 1 Kings 17:8-24. All right, let's look at, it's at John 7:52. I just scrolled. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Wrong. Wrong. Jonah. Jonah arose from the region of Galilee. Now I'll show you where Gath-Hepher is. Let's take a look here. And Jonah's hometown here. And you see the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, not far here. Right there, Gath-Hepher. And most of Jesus' ministry was in the territory of the area of Galilee here. And even Jesus' hometown, I'd like to know and further how close this was to the city of Nazareth. That'd be interesting to see. Not very far, I would imagine, that Jonah grew up from where Jesus grew up. And so you had that region there, Gath-Hepher. And so this is the north, Judah's the south. So definitely he was a prophet of the north and the Galilean region, that area. All right, let's take a look here. Oh, by the way, this is a view of Gath-Hepher, picture modern day, of course, where Jonah lived, hometown of Jonah, tribal territory of Zebulun, in the tribal territory. So this is his hometown today. All right, let's go back here. Now, modern day scholars, when I say scholarship, I'm going to use that in quote liberals. Look at the book of Jonah as historical fiction. They claim it was written the 5th to 3rd century B.C. later by someone who obviously had no connection to any Jonah. It was made up. The reason to oppose the narrow nationalism of Ezra and Nehemiah by introducing universalistic ideas. Jesus, the problem with that is Jesus quoted Jonah as a real person. And if we're going to dispute Jesus, then we have real a problem that Jesus is a liar, and therefore he's not the Son of God, and then he couldn't die on the cross for our sins. And so if you dispute Jonah, and the reason probably the biggest dispute is the account of being swallowed by the fish. Doesn't say a whale, by the way. I think the New King James has whale in the New Testament, but it should be translated fish. The Old Testament in the Hebrew has a broad range, any giant fish. Now, it could have been a whale. That certainly is a giant fish. But it's not any more precise than that. But anyway, though, do we believe in miracles? Keep in mind, this was the period after Elijah and Elisha. Now, you ever connect that to the character of Elijah? A lot of miracles were performed during that time. And so another miracle, Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and being preserved, obviously this is something that's, truly miraculous, we would believe because God says it in the Word of God. So if you have a problem with the story of Jonah, you have a problem with miracles, and you have a problem with God, who is weak in your view. God cannot do all things. If God created the earth in 6 days, heavens and the earth, he can create a fish to preserve Jonah in for, 3 days and 3 nights. So it's not a problem with God. So that's why you have the attack, though, the big attack on the book of Jonah, because you have liberals who would have nothing of, the miracles of Jonah. Now, think about this. As Jesus quoted Jonah and paralleled it to his resurrection, if you deny the historicity of Jonah, guess what? The other miracle, his resurrection, which is tied in, you would deny as well. That was something truly miraculous, as we are about to celebrate this week. So I think it's appropriate that we're doing the book of Jonah and, Resurrection Weekend. He mentions seven arguments to show that the book is authentic and written by Jonah, but I just want to look at the last two. Jonah was a historical prophet. We saw 2 Kings 14:25. He lived in history, so he wasn't a work of fiction. So a passage we looked at in 2 Kings 14:25 shows that Jonah was a real person. He wasn't just made up for the story. He actually lived as a prophet in that time frame. Secondly, we'd have the words of Christ. And that would settle it for me. Jesus supports the historical accuracy of the book. Let's look at Matthew 12. 39 through 41. Matthew 12, 39 through 41. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it." See, not only does he acknowledge the fact that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the great fish, and we're going to look at that 3 days and three nights. That doesn't necessarily mean the full day. In Jewish accounting, any part of a day was considered a day. And we're going to see how it parallels the resurrection. We might address that Sunday. The point is that he's making comparison to his death and resurrection here. And then he also says that men of Nineveh were the authentic audience that Jonah ministers to in verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Wow. What a condemnation that these pagan Gentiles believed the message of judgment, whereas the Pharisees did not. And they spurned the Messiah. They spurned the Lord Jesus Christ. But he makes reference to the historicity in the authentic miracle of Jonah. And so I'll take the words of the Savior as the book being authentic. Now, let's go back here to Wilmington's outline here. Now, date and setting. We just briefly touched on this, that Jonah was a contemporary of Jeroboam II of Israel. His reign was from 782 B.C. to 753. He ministered after the time of Elisha and just before the time of Amos and Hosea. This was a time of great prosperity. As we saw earlier, Jeroboam was making some expansions in the land of Israel. Assyria was in mild decline, but they still remained a threat. By the time of Jonah, Assyrian cruelty had become legendary. That's what I mentioned earlier. And the repentance of Nineveh probably occurred in the reign of Ashurdan III, this would be the Assyrian leader, in 773 to 755 BC. Two plagues, 765 to 759 BC, and a solar eclipse, 763, may have prepared the people for Jonah's message of judgment. So God may have used some natural phenomena to awaken the people up for the message. You know, to me, God can do that. God can prepare the Word of God, and opportunities can open up, you know, in unusual ways. Just like after 9/11, people, just for a brief time, were more willing to listen to the gospel and the message You know, at least you had churches full for 2 weeks. That's about it. I remember that time. Everyone wanted to come to church after that. But take advantage of the opportunity, just like at funerals. If people are there, take the advantage. And I do this too at Easter time. You know, people are there, going to be there that normally would not attend. I'm going to take advantage of that and give the gospel. And even exhort the saved too. So God prepared probably the nation with these things. I'm not saying that that was the main reason why they repented, but certainly it could have softened them up to the message. Another thing that might have softened them up, Jonah coming out of that great fish was probably white as a ghost, bleached. And so it probably shocked them that this guy is preaching a message of judgment, being white coming out of fish. So God used several things to allow the message to be more acceptable. What is the theme and purpose? I think the theme and purpose, obviously, is God's mercy. I think that's really a prominent theme in the book of Jonah. Key verse in Jonah 2:9, and Jonah states this while he's in the fish's belly. Isn't it interesting? One of the greatest passages here in the Old Testament. And just look at it here briefly. Jonah chapter 2. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. And then he says, salvation is of the Lord. That's the last thing he said before the fish spit him out. He finally came to acknowledgement of God's deliverance. You know, God is a deliverer. Now, obviously, the type of salvation mentioned there is not how to go to heaven. Obviously, that is true. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It's a work of God's grace, isn't it? You know, God's plan of redemption. And we're saved by God's grace through faith. Also, though, physical deliverance is of the Lord. Remember what Peter said on the water. Save me, Lord. He began to sink. And he's speaking of physical deliverance. So it is from God. God is the one who's in charge. Basically, Jonah had to come own up to that. You know, it's from you. It's of the Lord. And so God's mercy toward Jonah, first of all, and even giving Jonah a second chance, showing him that he would give the Ninevites another chance, and then God's mercy upon the Ninevites. I think that's a big theme. Key verses, we saw the one key verse, Jonah 2:9. Another key verse is chapter 4, verse 2. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 2 of Jonah. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? See, really, it shows you why he was angry. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, and this is the reason why. Now we find out at the end of the book why he did that. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. Isn't that? That's why I left. I don't want these people to ever see mercy. I don't want them to have grace. I hate them. It's everything about yourself. I don't want those people to receive, you know, mercy. You judge them right now. You remember when Jesus was preaching? And I forget the situation. Didn't his disciples say, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah? And Jesus had to rebuke them. He didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save. But we want the wrath of God upon those people. And, you know, God is much more merciful many times. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Wow, he is upset. He's ticked off. God. And God will have one little more object lesson for Jonah to show him what mercy. Do you get it, mercy? You understand Jonah? And he still, I think, has a problem toward the end of the book. But it does show God's character, though. Even in the book of Jonah, it shows that, you know, Jonah did acknowledge God's character, long-suffering, mercy. You know, majority of the people, when they look at Christianity, you know, they think that we preach, and certainly this is true, God is a God of judgment. God is a God of holiness, righteousness, wrath. But majority of people think that Christianity is all about God ready to drop the hammer on someone and destroy them. And it really misses the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know. And God was not willing that any should perish. Ever think about it? God doesn't want people to perish, but that all will come to repentance. And that's a different story in 2 Peter. The repentance can be a change of mind and faith in Christ, or God wants individuals to avoid judgment. But God is a God of long-suffering and mercy. And chapter 4, verse 2 really is a great verse. Christ in Jonah, we saw already the Matthew 12, which prefigures Christ's death and resurrection. Now, I don't think actually that Jonah died in the fish's belly. Now, Dr. M.R. DeHaan believed that because of that passage in Matthew, but I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think the picture would be the time he was in the whale's belly. But there's a debate whether he actually died and was raised from the dead out of that whale's belly. He does use figure of language, going to Sheol and so forth. But I'm not completely convinced that he actually did die in that fish's belly. I don't think that's necessarily necessary to draw the analogy between what Jesus said. But I do want to point that out. Contribution to the Bible, unlike other prophetic books, Jonah places more emphasis on the messenger than the message. And that's quite unusual. Remember the other minor prophets we studied, it's all the message. Message is only just a few short words. Really, when you look at the entire book, you know, the message is, you know, verse 2, arise, he says. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it. Their message have come up before me. And then he preaches the second time. Look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, here's the message. Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's the message. So the majority of the book is focused on, you know, the prophet, really not the message. Message only consists of five words in chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah was the only prophet sent directly to the Gentiles and the only prophet who tried to conceal his message. Jonah learned a number of principles. It is, number one, it is impossible to succeed in running away from God. You can run, but you can't hide. Number two, there's no limit to what God can use to get one's attention. Yeah. Number three, failure does not disqualify a person from God's service. Isn't that wonderful? Failure does not disqualify a person from God's service. Number four, disobedience to God creates turmoil in the life of the believer, though. Things were not right when he rebelled against God. He was going the opposite direction, away from God's presence, and things did not go well. Number five, patriotism should never stand between a believer and the plan of God. And that's true, too. Now, Jonah reveals the universal concern of Yahweh for all men. It is interesting that Nineveh responded better to the preaching of Jonah than Israel and Judah ever responded to any of their prophets. Isn't that amazing? Israel rebelled against Jeremiah and Isaiah, and they responded, these Gentiles, you know. Jonah has often been challenged because of its miraculous events, especially the great fish. But this is a preconceived view that does not allow the God of creation to directly use his creation for specific purposes. God created those fishes and the great fish. The word does not specify what kind of fish. It's possible it could have been a whale, but the Bible doesn't say. One point here in the survey, a couple points here. Of all the people and things mentioned in the book, the storm, the lot, the sailors, the fish, the Ninevites, the plant, the worm, and the east wind, only the prophet himself fails to obey God. Everything else obeys God. Isn't that interesting? Only the prophet disobeys God. Instead of going 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, Jonah attempts to go 2,000 miles west to Tarshish, Spain. Now, let's show you where that is. The furthest known point that they knew before you go out into right here. Notice here, all the way here from Joppa, if you can see that area here, all the way, look at that, all the way, 2,300 miles, clear up to the furthest point before you go out into the Mediterranean, Tarshish. I want to go as far away from God as possible, just get in the complete opposite direction. And of course we'll see the direction he should have went is this direction. He went in the opposite direction, all the way to Tarshish, Spain. Now, here's the Arab Nineveh, and so here's where he should have went, and eventually did. Now, I was looking at this map. This map is interesting because most maps take, you know, he's in Joppa, and he heads out this way. This map takes it up north, and he he's spit out, and then comes on dry land here at this point. And I thought, why would this map do that? And I found the answer. And I don't agree with it. I think maybe sailing patterns could be one thing. They had to sail around Cyprus this way, you know. But another reason I think they pointed this out, they believe that Tarsus, the city of Paul, was Tarshish, Tarsus. And I don't agree with that. I think it's Spain. I think he wanted to go way out. He didn't want to just go up north. He wanted to go way far away from God. And that's why you have the map coming, you know, the direction here. He spit on dry land probably here. Now, other scholars believe he spit back up on dry land at Joppa, where he left. And that seems to make more sense, because God's saying, you're starting over, buddy. You're going to have to go. Yeah, you know, this is where you should have. You went down to Joppa. You get back, go back to where I told you, and go up to Nineveh. So to me, I think the fish sped him on dry land. He didn't help him out, and he said, nope, you're going to go all the way back to Nineveh when I told you to go before, and even a little further this time. I think this the here, Gath Hepher is right here. Notice he went down from Gath Hepher down to the port of Joppa. So Jonah lived in the north. He went down here, took a boat, and went out. I think it's this direction. Then Nineveh clearly is over in the opposite direction. Okay. It's still quite a ways that Jonah had to travel before he got to Nineveh on foot. Okay. So instead of going 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, Jonah attempts to go 2,000 miles west to Tarshish, Spain. Now, Jonah prepares a great fish to deliver, or God prepares a great fish to deliver Jonah. While inside the fish, Jonah utters a declarative praise song, which alludes to several songs that were racing through his mind. This was a unique prayer closet. Jonah offers thanksgiving from deliverance from drowning. Now, some of the songs alluded to, notice Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. See that, Psalm 3:8. Your blessings upon your people. Psalm 31:22. For I said, in my haste I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Deep calls in the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Remember, he's wrapped up in seaweed, probably down in the fish's belly. Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. So here he's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting the book of Psalms here in chapter 2. It's an interesting prayer, and we'll get to in our verse-for-verse teaching. So finally, Jonah obeys the second commission, chapter 3, and he became a sign to the Ninevites. Luke 11:30, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The prophet is a walking object lesson from God. His skin no doubt bleached from the stay in the fish. In the final chapter, God's love and grace are contrasted with Jonah's anger and lack of compassion. He's unhappy with the good results of his message because he knew God would now spare Nineveh. Jonah's emotions shift from fierce anger, chapter 4, verse 1, to despondency, chapter 4, verse 3. Then the great joy, not because of the Ninevites. He has some shade finally. And then finally to despair when the shade's gone. What a shift of emotions, isn't it? In a humorous but meaningful account, Jonah is forced to see his more concern for a plant than for hundreds of thousands of people. You ever think about that? Wow. You know, it does show how we even can be nearsighted and selfish. We're more concerned about our personal comfort than the salvation of souls. You know, sometimes we need to refocus on what is really important. The big picture. Get your focus off yourself and get it on God. And so there's many lessons we can learn from the account of Jonah. All right, let me, I want to finish out with the these maps here, show you some of the geographical locations. We've already looked at Tarshish here. This map shows the territory of the Assyrians during their height. Okay, so you can see quite a lot of large area. Nineveh, the capital over here, located along the Tigris River. This is the region of Israel where Jonah's from. Gath Hepher is his hometown. And so he was from the northern prophet. And so it contrasts the even under the expansion of Jeroboam the second, you see Assyrian was a dominant power, Assyria, and the enemy certainly of Israel. So that's another issue. Assyria was the enemy, sort of like the U.S. and Russia during the Cold War. We saw Jonah's hometown there, located near the Sea of Galilee. Here's another view of Nineveh, right here, capital of the Assyrian Empire. Here's Gath Hepher and here's Joppa, where Jonah left. Let's see what else I got here. Saw that map there, Tarshish. Some more of the geographical locations there in the book of Jonah. And then Joppa. Here's a picture of Joppa, the seaport, probably where Jonah actually boarded the ship. It's called the Old Jaffa or Joppa port, where Jonah would have boarded the ship for Tarshish. So this is the modern-day area, right, probably where Jonah left and took that boat out to sea. Now, 10 miracles of Jonah. Think about, it's not just about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, but you know, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. The lot fell on Jonah. Verse 7, remember the sailors are casting lots. And Yep, your number's up, Jonah. You're the guy. It's like spin the bottle. You know, it's you. And these are from pagans, by the way. God allowed this. God allowed the point the finger to Jonah, even using the pagans' means of, you know, doing things. Although lots were cast in the Bible days too, but the sea ceased from its raging, chapter 1, verse 15. Think about Jesus too, the calming of the storm. You think about the parallel there. The Lord prepared a great fish, 1:17. Jonah was swallowed alive, fifth miracle. The Lord spoke to the fish, chapter 2, verse 10, and vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then chapter 3, God saw their works, they turned from their evil ways, 3, verse 10. The Lord prepared a plant, 4:6. God prepared a worm, 4:7. God prepared a vehement east wind, 4:8. Another key thing is, I think, God's preparation. God prepares these things in his plan. It does show his sovereignty. Now, I want to show you the parallelism between the episodes of Jonah. One author put it this way. Jonah was commissioned in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And the key question is, what will happen to Jonah? Now, parallel this to chapter 3, Jonah's recommissioned and he complies. Question is, what will happen to the Ninevites? Chapter 1, verse 4 through 16, Jonah, the pagan sailors. How responsible are the pagan sailors? Chapter 3, verse 3 through 10, how responsible are the pagan Ninevites? Jonah's grateful prayer. How does God, in chapter 1, 17 through 2:10, how does Jonah respond to God's grace toward him? Then Jonah's angry prayer. Two prayers. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. How does Jonah respond to God's grace toward others? See? And then Jonah's lesson about compassion. Chapter 4, verse 5 through 11. Should not I pity Nineveh? So there's some interesting parallelisms going on in the book that we see there in these episodes of Jonah. Let's see what else I got here. Yeah, we could contrast also the Jonah and the mariners. You know, there's a lot of contrast. They show up a lot more positive to God than Jonah when we look at their actions. And we won't go through all that. You know, they were compassionate toward Jonah, but Jonah was uncompassionate toward the Ninevites. But he was shown a lot of compassion. They could have threw him in even when he said, throw me in. Remember, he said, well, you're the guy, finally identified the problem, Jonah, but you know what? We're still going to try to save him. We're going to throw cargo, valuable cargo over the board before we throw Jonah in. It's like, we're concerned about your life, Jonah. We want you to be spared. That should have hit Jonah in right in the head. These pagan, godless, you know, heathens are more concerned about life than I am. Yeah, you ever think about how even some unsaved people really are, their lives should, you know, put to shame some Christians? Makes you think, doesn't it? And God allows that sometimes, you know, show up. They're shining a lot better than you are. Okay, God, I get the message. So there's a lot of interesting, when we'll get to this, the contrast between Jonah and the mariners. And then Jonah, God and Jonah versus Jonah and the plant. God cared for the people of Nineveh, Jonah cared for a plant. God was concerned for the welfare of others, Jonah was concerned for himself. God created all that was in Nineveh, Jonah did not create the plant. God tended Nineveh, Jonah did nothing for the plant. People of Nineveh are of eternal significance. The plant was mostly temporal. Ah. See, many times we're more concerned with material things than people. People. Eternal perspective. Well, we'll leave it off at that, and let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this book, which has a lot of practical lessons to us as believers. Sometimes our attitude stinks. Sometimes we're concerned about ourself and wrapped up in material things, not concerned about what you care about, the salvation of souls and the deliverance from judgment. And Lord, this is certainly a message to us, Father, that we need to be concerned about the lost. And even though we know that Jonah's message wasn't primarily the gospel, but we do know that you don't want anyone to perish. And you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son in death in order for men to be saved. And help us to carry this good news out to the world and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Give us opportunities to do so, Father, even this week, while people are thinking about the death and resurrection of the Savior. Go with us now by your grace, mercy, and peace, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.